Boom! An explosion rips out through Midtown Manhattan. A fast car is seen exiting the scene. In the distance, sirens start to blare as they take chase. The car races down 7th Avenue, past 45th Street, past 44th Street, past 43rd Street, coming towards the corner of 42nd Street where it stops, and out comes the latest action Hollywood hero, races out of the car, slips into the crowd at Times Square, disappears, end of scene. That's how I would start a movie if I was writing the latest Hollywood action movie. How would you start it? If you were to write an action movie, if you were to start an adventure, if you were to start a novel, where would you start the story? What about if you were going to write a gospel? If you were going to write the story of Jesus, where would you start? How would you start it? And why would you start it with what you do? We're starting a new series today. See, starting. Huh, interesting. We're starting Matthew. And as is often the case, we're starting at the very beginning. We're going to chapter 1 for Matthew. We're going to be plonking ourselves here for the next 6 months, maybe a little bit more. And really focusing in on the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus. Pausing as a church, as part of our preparation and that call we feel God has on us, to actually go right back to basics. How did Jesus make disciples? How did Jesus go when he knew he was going to come to earth and he was going to have a ragtag bunch of, you know, 12 plus a few others who are hanging on, and he knew that those 12 people plus the others that are hanging on were going to change the world? How did Jesus do it with that group? And what can we learn and glean from in our current season where we're 12 plus a few hangers on? You can work out if you're the 12 or the hangers on. What would it look like for us to take the words of Jesus seriously and focus in on the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus as we journey with people towards Jesus? So how does Matthew start? Some of you know the New Testament well. You know exactly where he starts. And you're like, this will be interesting. Because how does Matthew start? He starts with a genealogy. Now, I've got a little guilty admission that I have to make to you this morning. When I'm reading the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, but there's a couple in the New Testament, and I come across a genealogy, it's a really easy Bible reading because I read the first name and I read the last name and everyone in between. And then I get on with the rest of the passage. Because I just don't care who begat, who begat, who begat, who begat, if I'm reading the KJV. So why does Matthew? So Matthew's got one chance. He's got one chance to write this story that he is convinced is the most important story he will ever write. He is writing about the Savior of the universe. Why does Matthew start with a genealogy? And what can we learn because he chooses to start that way? So we're going to explore that today. Jump with me, strangely enough, to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I'm just going to take the first couple of verses and we'll go from there. Matthew 1, starting at verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. So Matthew starts right here at the beginning and he starts with Abraham. And there's a really important reason why he starts with Abraham. Why is Abraham and his immediate cluster family the place that he starts? Well, it's through Abraham that the Jewish people's special relationship with God began. that it's right there back in Genesis that God says to Abraham, you're going to be my special people. In fact, turn with me. We're going to be jumping through a few places today. So all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. So only 12 chapters into the Bible. Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 to 3, we read this. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Right back to Abraham, God tells him, you need to leave everything you know. You need to leave your comfort zone. You need to leave your country, your people. And you need to go to a place that you've never seen, never known, never understood. Why? Because I told you to. And I'm going to bless you, and you are going to be a blessing. This is where the Israelites' special relationship with God began. So Matthew continues on. We're going to jump back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. In the story, if you were looking at this in your Bible, you're reading through it, this is the first stopping point, the first structural breaking point. And the way it's written out in the original language and in our English Bibles is this is the paragraph break. This is where it stops. So why does Matthew stop here? What's so significant about David? What's so important about this person that he kind of creates the first breaking point from Abraham down to David? Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. I'm sure you've read that very recently. 1 Chronicles 17, just looking at verses 11 to 14. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, this is God speaking to David, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him, as I took it away from your predecessors. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. This is one of those interesting passages that actually has a double meaning. Because this happened literally in David's time. His son Solomon literally fulfilled this passage. He built the first temple. He set up the train of kings that were to come. And God was with him. He was made to be the wisest person who ever lived. But there's actually more going on here, because what actually came from this time and came from the person of David was this idea that there was going to be something special. That actually it was more than just a son who was the first, you know, the next one of his born sons. That actually there was going to be a Messiah, an anointed one that would come through his line. And the real eternal kingdom. Solomon lived, died, just like all the other kings that followed him. The real eternal kingdom that was going to be established forever was going to come from someone special who would come further down the line. And so David was promised that one of his descendants would be this special person. And Matthew is drawing our attention to that part of the Jewish story. So we continue on, and he picks up with David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Notice this, if a name gets mentioned here that isn't like a direct descendant, it's probably because there's a significant story in the Bible about it. So you can go back and have a look at those later. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Try and say those names 10 times fast. Don't you love genealogies, isn't it? You know, here's a little tip for you. When you're trying to read a genealogy, just say it confidently. No one will guess otherwise. Unless they know somehow, they're not going to come and say, oh, you actually say it this way. And if they do, well, they're good on them. Just say it confidently, off you go. So again, we come to the next structural breaking point, the exile. Why is Matthew stopping here? Why has he skipped through so many stories and so many generations? Why is this the breaking point? The exile is a significant part of the Jewish story. We go back into Ezekiel and we find this said, again, a promise being made. So I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Then when I make atonement for you, for all you have done, very important word there, the word atonement, you will remember and be ashamed. Interesting. And never again open your mouth because of your humiliation, declares the sovereign Lord. At the time of the exile, basically the Jewish kingdom had gone off the rails. And they'd gone in all kinds of different directions. And there's a northern kingdom and there's a southern kingdom. And they actually both get sent out into exile. But even in that moment, as they're being sent out, as they are taken out of the place that they'd been promised, we get this little nugget, this little story that is shared. I'm not finished with you yet. I will establish a covenant with you and you will know that I am the Lord. I will make atonement for what you have done. All right, there's more to this story. But it's a reminder that God is saying, I will remember the covenant that I made with David. You might be being exiled at this stage, but this is not the end of your story. You will be restored because the promise was an eternal promise. Though this is what you're going through in this season, I will establish my covenant with you. So we pick up the next little section and Matthew continues on. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Another breaking point, but this is a big one, because we've made it to Jesus. See, the thing about this book is the book of Matthew is the most Jewish gospel. There are four gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they actually each have a particular angle. There's a lot of similar stories in some of them, but they each are actually wanting to present another perspective or another aspect of the story of Jesus. And Matthew is incredibly focused on sharing the story of Jesus as the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. He is speaking very, very laser focused to the Jewish nation. wanting to demonstrate to them that just like God was with their father Abraham, and just like God was with David, and just like God was with them in the exile, so now God has revealed himself through the person of Jesus. See, we read this as a whole host of names that we struggle to pronounce and we want to skip. But to the Jewish person reading this, every one of those names, every one of those breaking points, every one of those stories is reminding them that God is faithful to his promises. And that God has promised a Messiah. So Matthew starts in this place because he's wanting to draw the reader's attention. He's wanting to draw the Jewish nation's attention to this person of Jesus and connect him to the promises that have been made to that people. So that as they start to read the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus throughout the rest of Matthew, this is not just some obscure person who's out there who's like, oh, who's this person? They're reading it through the lens of, could this be him? Could this really be that promised Messiah? Because Matthew sets it up to say that it is. Could this be him? Because God is faithful to his promises. Now, that's great. I'm not Jewish. I don't know if you are. Maybe you are. Maybe you're not. So what does this mean to us? Are there promises that God has made that we can read this and we don't connect the dots quite so much? We don't necessarily come with that background understanding of what it meant to be Jewish and all those things. But can we still get the same point? Can we still go, are there some promises that we've seen that God has made that connects with us? Well, actually there is. See, Paul, who was sent really to the Gentiles, most of the disciples spent most of their life actually working, at least initially, they were very strongly in the Jewish area. Then they got sent out. But Paul in particular was sent to the Gentiles. And he was writing to the people in Ephesus. He writes this. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. He knew that he was sent to the Gentiles, even though he himself was Jewish. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, don't miss this, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Everything the Jewish nation had been waiting for, every blessing that they were expecting to come, everything that had been said to them is made available to the Gentiles, just so you know, that's everyone else, because of Jesus. That out of this person, out of this story, a special someone has come, and a body of people is going to be made. We now know that as the church. Jews, Gentiles alike, united because God is faithful to his promises. Why does Matthew start with the genealogy? He doesn't want to demonstrate his greatness of knowing all these names and how he can put them in there. He wants everyone who reads this gospel to begin from the lens of knowing that just as God was faithful previously, God will continue to be faithful today. So what's God promised you? Think back over your story. Think back to the prayer times you've had. Think back to the different seasons in your life when you've sensed God's presence with you. And you know that he's made promises to you. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. It might be promises that you've read as you read through the Bible and you've just gone, that's for me today. God's faithful. It might be specific. It might be, I'm going to send you out on an adventure. When Kelsey and I first came here, and I've said this before, but it's a really big one for us. We had no intention of moving from Joondalup. We loved it in the northern suburbs. We went to IKEA yesterday when we came to the freeway. We nearly went left. It's just so used to that. Like, it's just that was home. But God said, no. I want you to go. I've got a people for you. I'll be with you. I won't forsake you. Go. So here we are. What's God promised this church? I almost wish I could have been a fly on the wall way back when this church first started. Way back when a small group was gathering together and this place didn't exist and it was very uncertain about, you know, what's going on in this place. And God said, there's going to be a church in that place. And he said to Sarah and Kyle and that group of people who came together at that time, you're going to get it started. I'm going to build my church. You just go there and be a part of it. What does he continue to say to us? I'll build my church. You just go and be a part of it. Because God is faithful to his promises. So here's the real question that I want you to grapple with and take away. And don't answer this one quickly. Are you living your life in such a way that it demonstrates you expect God's faithfulness? Are you living your life in such a way at the moment? It doesn't mean that you're seeing the fulfillment of everything God has promised you. But you can look back over your own story and you know he's been faithful at every other stage. Are you living in the reality that you expect God's faithfulness? Why? Because God is faithful to his promises. The final passage I want us to read today and to look at. There's an ultimate promise that we all have, that we can have hope in. In John 14, verse 1 to 3, we read this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus speaking. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We have an ultimate promise that he will return. And that we will be with him for eternity. There will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more loss. For the old has gone and the new has come. Are you living with the reality of that promise in your heart? Why? Because God is faithful to his promises. Let's pray. Lord, it's not always easy to sit in your promises. Stuff happens. But we thank you for the genealogy in Matthew. Don't know that I ever thought I'd ever pray and thank you for a genealogy, but I am, Lord. We are. We thank you that you show again and again across the generations that you are faithful. We pray for us as a church. We pray for us as individuals. There are many stories going on in this church at the moment. But we need to remember that you are faithful. Because right now, it's a hard place to be. So Lord, we pray you would be with us, you would strengthen us, you would encourage us, you would help us to walk side by side together through the storm and through the rain and through the challenges. Because we know that you will be faithful. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.